Last of the series, it's been a long time, but we've learned so much, and it's been pretty incredible, and there's profit to be able to go through a book like that and then get more in-depth on things like this. So, and I actually, is it from your yard? Yeah, thank you so much. And I actually want to bite into this right now. I love apples. And so I'm going to make mention to that a little bit later. But feel free to, like if you got some pies to bake today, if you want to do some apple crisp later, so make sure that that table is, all the apples are gone, right? Wonderful. So that is a good thing. So thanks for doing, and I reminded Don, it's like, yeah, we're doing, still doing Fruit of the Spirit. Oh yeah, we are. This is amazing. So thanks for doing that. And with that, I want to say that today's sermon, you're going to get a bit of a fruit from some of my labors in my studies. Last fall, I did a course called it was The Struggle for Shalom. And so it was kind of, it was a phenomenal course at ACTS. And one of the assignments that I needed to do, I had to write a couple academic papers, but then one of the assignments that I needed to do is to prepare a sermon on the struggle for shalom at some point, or peace. What does that look like? And so so I was like, okay, I was waiting for the time to do this. And then I thought, okay, this is the one. This is, now I can do it. And then as I was prepping last week and into this week, try to overlap my sermons a little bit as I'm prepping, so things are mulling, I was like, okay, this is on peace. And then I realized as I was doing, I needed to tweak it for our context here and what we were doing. I was writing it in that context for here. But as I was going through, I realized it wasn't necessarily the fruit of the Spirit piece, although I'm going to make mention to that, but it was more of a 30,000 foot view of peace. But how does that affect our ethic of love and peace and loving our neighbor? And so as I struggled with this, I thought, okay, we're going to tweak it and apply it for us today. And what I want to say here is that there'll be a strong support on a pacifistic side, but in no way, because if I am a pacifist, there's no way am I going to oppose what I want you to do in any way. And so I want us to get this as we work through this. This is something for us to be thinking about, because these are the very words of Jesus and they affect us. And the peace inside of us actually needs to affect our ethic, the way we go about our business in our lives. Does that make sense? So I wanted to give a bit of a preamble on that. So let's get started. Before I do, let's pray. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Would you teach us what that means today? Would you teach me what that means today? Would your peace abide so much in my heart today that you would be seen? Thank you for the way that we have such competent leaders to lead us in worship and to put songs in our mouths so that later on, when there is this anxiety, when there is this time for anger, that we actually sing them. And they might not sing about peace, but they're singing about the Prince of Peace. So we pray, Jesus, that you would reveal who you are by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. So I've been playing hockey since I was about 3 years old. At that age, you're learning the basic skills of skating, basically. You just want to be able to skate. Then you progress to stick handling. You can put that, that was me, I think maybe 12 years old, 13. There's some good hockey hair going on there. Jordan Hotel, that was the sponsoring agency. And there's always an opponent. But you start off with skating, and then you get into stick handling and shooting, and then you progress finally to team play and working with a group of people. And there's always an opponent. There's an other. And your team is trying at all costs to what? Win against the other. And mostly within the rules. I love hockey. I've been playing. I love hockey. I love the competition. I love the excitement, the anticipation of a game. I love the way a team can play together and pass and in your positioning and where you're supposed to go and defending and working hard with one another toward a main goal again of winning as a team. What I had trouble with, mostly from that age on and later, is being a Christian as well as being a hockey player. I've made mention of this one other time. You see, my stick in my mouth can get me in trouble and can agitate the other. A few years ago, this I would say 6-7 years ago, I was in a particular league, Coast Hockey League here, and I was about fourth or fifth on the scoring in the league, but I was second in the league for penalty minutes. You can do the next picture. But I love hockey. This was last year at a pickup game in Abbotsford at 10:30 at night. Oh, I got a stick in the face. I was wearing my mouth guard, but obviously not my visor. I also love Jesus, and I've submitted to his lordship. I have a strong conviction to follow Jesus in everything. And in, I interpret that by abiding by the teachings of Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit guides me. The story that I'm about to tell you is not one I'm proud of, but it illustrates the tension that I live in while playing hockey. This happened a few years ago. Our team was playing in the Division I in the older West Coast Hockey League. I guess you could say it was the best of the beer league. And this particular game, this particular game was part of the playoffs. We were winning the game 6-3 against our opponent, the other. It was in the third period, and the other team was getting very desperate, chippy, frustrated, and agitated. That was my interpretation of them. And the opponents here gave one of our teammates, my good friend Jack, a shove after the whistle and a cross-check to his back. Then another player came and gave Jack another shove. And so there are two of them. He got three cross checks in the back. Then one of our smallest, and Jack fell down. That's funny. And not over the candlestick. Jack fell. Then the smallest guy in the team then got all riled up and went after this guy that was giving Jack a shove. All the justice in me welled up. And I became a really justice-oriented Christian hockey player at the time. And so I skated, and that person, when the little guy went over, that same guy that knocked Jack over hit this guy Jeff in the face with a hockey stick, and it knocked him out and I not down, and I thought maybe unconscious, and I was so livid. So then I got into the skirmish, and the other guy went to hit me with a hockey stick. I threw my gloves off. As soon as he pulled the hockey stick at me, I ripped it out of his hands. This all happened in a quick second. I looked at him, and I basically threw his stick out of the boards and out of the ice, out of the rink. And here we are left now. His weapon is now out of the rink. Finally, the refs broke everything up. The other player got 2 minutes for cross-checking, an additional 2 minutes for unsportsmanlike, and I received a game misconduct. You see, the ref said that I made a travesty of the game when I threw the stick, weapon, over the boards. Only in hockey. Hockey expects someone to cross-check someone else, so they give that person the 2-minute penalty to slow down, to think about it, think about their actions, and then the other team can have a chance for recompense. But what hockey didn't think to write about is when someone takes a stick that was acting like a weapon to throw it outside of the rink to create peace and to stop the violence. The person working for peace in this situation is taken out of the game altogether. I was livid. I saw myself defending the cause of the oppressed. Yes, okay, it was a hockey game. But he got cross-check in the face. I stopped the senseless violence. I put an end to the violence non-violently, kind of. Little did I know that the rules on the ice would be used against me. I'm a hockey player and a Jesus follower. How did I do as a Jesus follower who happened to be playing hockey that night? I see this story as a metaphor for my walk with Jesus. We live in a world that expects violence, much like the game of hockey. We don't have to look very hard to see the violence around us. Sometimes when we see violent things happening, we don't react. We simply think that it's part of life. Other times when we see violent things happening, we want to react. And the question is, how are we to react and what rules do we play by? Some of Jesus' most challenging teachings come from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. The sermon and in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. Matthew 9:5 says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. What does this mean? How are Jesus' followers to work for peace? I'm quite sure that he's not talking about hockey here, Jesus. But he's talking about situations when his peace, his shalom, has been interrupted, been violently marred, and we work towards bringing the situation back to peace. This is one of the ways that we're going to have when we do the Dare to Dream. We've said, let's, whoever is able to, this isn't that you don't have to or not, if we're able to help with International China Concern, this is one of the ways that International China Concern is bringing peace and working towards peace, towards things that have gone awry. The definition of peace. Perry Yoder says that shalom is active. It's a struggle against bringing social, structural transformation. Swartley says, it's an active campaign waged against all that opposes God. You're like, whoa, that's a lot. If shalom or peace is defined as such, and Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, it would seem that peacemaking is not something that is inactive and sits back and lets things go as it may. But peace, or shalom, is an active pursuit of the very things that hinder human flourishing. So as we as Christians follow Jesus, we are living out what Jesus has done in our lives for the lives of those around us in different ways. The next question should be asked, can peace be made with violence? The very thing that's actually against peace. This definition, there's a couple different. Webster says that the use of physical force, it's violence, is a use of physical force to harm someone, damage property, etc. And then there's a couple theological guys that say it's direct or overt destructive of actions. Brimlow says, I think we have Brimlow there. He says, violence is an ultimate rebellion against God. It's putting oneself and one's desires ahead of all others and in the place of God. Does this mean that we're all to be pacifists? I don't know. But I wonder if that word has got a bad rap. And I'm talking to friends now that are working in Turkey and these other places where a hermeneutic of peace is very welcome and loving your enemy. And it's the only thing that's changing. Sometimes pacifism is seen as kind of an excuse to be a coward. I would like to share a few stories of people who are trying to live out this ethic of nonviolent love, and then we can assess whether or not they were cowards. Dirk Williams is a 16th century early Anabaptist who believed not only in the way of in Jesus, but also the way of Jesus. The Anabaptists were a group of people around the Reformation that were called the Radical Reformation, the Radical Reformers. They saw it a third way. And because the church and state was so synced together, even when Luther came in and changed things up with Catholic and Protestant, they were still killing people with the sword. Are you Catholic or Protestant? If I'm in the Protestant area and you're not, and you say you're Catholic, okay. Or say you're Protestant and we'll say yes. It's interesting church history. Then there was a group of people that called the Anabaptists. Some of them were a little wacko. But some, like Dirk Williams and Menno Simons, where we've got our name from, Mennonite Brethren, saw this as something to live by. So here's the story of Dirk. He's being pursued by his enemy in the cold of the winter season. And why was he being pursued? Because he was living out this ethic of non-violence, but also he was baptizing people that the state and the church were supposed to baptize together. He was running for his life. He knew that if he were to be captured, he would suffer the same fate as others like him, execution. As they were running, Dirk crossed over a not-so-frozen lake, and Dirk heard the crack in the ice and the splash behind him. Someone had fallen in the frigid water. Dirk looked back and he saw his assailant was in the water. Dirk had a choice to make. He could run for his life or save the life of his enemy. Dirk had a choice. And Dirk chose to save the life of his enemy. In doing so, Dirk Williams was captured, brought to trial, and burned at the stake for his faith. Was this an act of compassion? Was this act of compassion, was it cowardly? Was this act of love and pursuit of peace something that should be, real men don't do that? Did this act of Dirk Williams reveal something about who he was and who he believed and what he believed? Another story, many of you know, Martin Luther King believed in nonviolent ethic of love that Jesus commands his disciples. Dr. King was one of the most influential leaders in American history. He took a nonviolent peace position when leading civil rights movement in the late 50s and 60s. He brought about revolution change in order to restore human flourishing nonviolently, even in the face of massive violence. He is quoted saying, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Would Dr. King be considered a coward? If the answer is no, then why don't we have this view of nonviolent? Why do we have this view of nonviolence linked to being cowardly? In the last few years, evangelical Christianity has been influenced by a number, and with the YouTube generation, has been influenced by a number of different leaders. One of them being Mark Driscoll, who's since been moved out of his pastoral position. But there's a quote here that's really interesting that he had about 5 years ago. There's a strong drift toward the hard theological left. Some emergent types want to recast Jesus as a limp wrist hippie in the dress with a lot of product in his hair, who drank decaf and made pithy Zen statements about life while shopping for the perfect pair of shoes. In Revelation, Jesus is a prize fighter with a tattoo down his leg and a sword in his hand and the commitment to make someone bleed. This is a guy I can worship. I cannot worship a hippie diaper halo Christ because I cannot worship a guy I can beat up. I fear some are becoming more culturally than Christian, more cultural than Christian. And without a big Jesus who has the authority and hates sin and revealed in the Bible, we will have less and less Christians and more confused, spiritually self-righteous blogger critics of Christianity. Whoa. Is Jesus' nonviolent stance and ethic to love his enemies repulsive to us like it is to Mark Driscoll? Did Jesus get beat up? The big Jesus did. He was flogged. He was beaten. He died a sinner's death on the cross for all of humanity. How does that Christ inform our humanity on the issue of violence here? Some of us might know the song, Hosanna. I love that song. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. And these were the words, Hosanna, that the crowds were calling out when Jesus was coming in on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here in this triumphal entry, what did it mean? these people that were crying, Jesus, King of the Jews, here it is, King of all, the great Messiah that's going to come, Hosanna, were the same crowds a week later that were crying, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, not Jesus. Crucify Jesus. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we sing this song to him, and we're identifying, are we singing it in triumphal entry, or are we singing it identifying us with the crowds that say we can be so fickle as people? Or are we understanding that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come to die at the hands of the powers that be? Brian Zahn, author and pastor, and wrote this here. The prevailing sense, and he's linking it to the triumphal entry, what people were thinking at the time. The prevailing settlement was a yearning for power and not peace. A dominant assumption was that violence was the path that would lead to freedom. When Jesus saw his vision for the kingdom of God had been conscripted by a violent nationalist agenda, he wept and lamented the fate of Jerusalem. The patriotic crowd wanted the second coming of Joshua the Canaanite killer, or David the Philistine slayer, or Judah the hammer Maccabees. But Jesus was not the second coming of any Jewish hero. He was the first coming of the Prince of Peace. Was this a cowardly thing to do? What does Jesus reveal about who he is and his pursuit of peace here? While we were enemies, Jesus died for us. We're going to read a passage here in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace we have now we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because of God's love has been poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? For if, while we are God's enemies, we're reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, should we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation. So Christ has come to reconcile all things, even his enemies. This is the craziness. Last week I said, how does a pastor say and want to grow a church, and one of the first things we're called to do is say, come receive what Jesus has for you, but what we need to do is die. Jesus says, come, take up your cross and die. Because in us, there's things that stir us that are not what God is wanting us to do. They're not who God is wanting us to be. And unless a seed dies, we will not have fruit. Heather, thank you very much for doing these wonderful trees for us during this series. And the fact of the matter, we couldn't have real trees in here, right, with real apples to pick real fruit. And I had this illustration at the beginning of our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember I was holding up a Christmas bulb and said, how beautiful this is. How good does this look? And it looks good. It looks glamour. It looks glitzy. And it's good for a little while to look at. But it doesn't give life. And there isn't fruit. And without the Spirit of God in us that has actually come and placed inside our lives, the fruit that we have actually will taste like this. And it will look like this. And it looks, this is our last week. And I just want to say that, what kind of fruit do we want? Do we want one that looks like this, that maybe make a good impression for a short amount of time, but if we were to have this up even longer, and it's really good, but we're having to duct tape a few things up and because it's been a while now? Or do we want fruit that comes like this and sounds like, I was dying to have this apple. It's so good. So here's the application for us. Are we all going to walk out of here and love our enemies in the midst of all the violence that we might feel or have been faced in our things that have been done for us? I don't think so. So we're going to try to do that. But it's not about trying. It's first saying to Jesus, you know what? I need your Spirit to work in my life because I'm quickly thinking of the triumphal entry that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then when you go and do this and you die on behalf of all of humanity, sometimes I want to shrink back. But I'm trusting that God is going to give me life when I offer him all of my body, all of my soul, all of my will, all of my mind. And I bring those things to him, that those things would die, that something beautiful would come about it and be fruit. And I can offer that to other people. We are to receive this peace that Christ has for us. This is how Jesus has died for you, for me, for your neighbor, for everyone that you see. The one with every resource at his disposal that could have sent 1,000 angels to deal with the powers and principalities and the rulers, he chooses to die. And he uses the words hanging on the tree, Father, forgive them. Jesus is saying this to you. And this is where you're able to receive your peace. Later in Matthew 5, 43 and 45, Jesus calls his followers here. And he says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute them. He goes on to say, you're going to be called children of God when you do that. But I tell you, pray, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the children of God. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you see the similar language that he's using? I heard on the radio today someone was talking about how we've talked a lot about the phrase, why does God cause good people to go through hard things? And a person was saying, I think the better question is, why is God allowing bad people to experience good things? I think the tension is here as a father that he loves all of his creation. And he's wanting to radically show his love to all. And he says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. God's children pursue peace. They love their enemies. This is the mark that reveals who the children of God are. What do you think about the teaching of Jesus? How do we respond to this? Contrast this to the call of arms that Jerry Falwell Jr., the president of one of the largest post-secondary Christian institutes in the States, asked his students to join just 9 months ago. Listen to this.
It just blows my mind when I see the president of the United States say that the answer to circumstances like that is more gun control. I mean, if the people... If some of those people in that community center had had what I've got in my back pocket right now, is it illegal to pull it out? I don't know. Is that anyway? I've always thought if more good people had concealed carry permits, then we could end those Muslims before they walk in and kill us. So I just wanted to take this opportunity to encourage all of you to get your permit. We offer a free course, and let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here. So.
More good people would have guns, we would end those Muslims before they had a chance to kill anybody. This is at the largest Christian university in the States. We're not that far behind. This is very close to us, and yet we do. We live here in Canada, but we live in Surrey. Let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here. What lesson should we teach people that show up here Sunday morning? Whatever their faith. Would the Spirit of God allow us to do this? I want to make a mention here that I come at this with a bunch of tension. I have a brother that served in the Canadian military for 20 years. We have friends here in our midst that are police officers. And we have other people that are peace officers. It's tricky. And so we stand with those people that are police officers. We stand with those people that are working for our country, and we pray for them. We pray for them, for the wisdom for them to be able to make decisions that actually are giving, that God has given them the authority to do. So I'm not telling people, I'm not standing up here saying this is what you need to do all the time. No, I'm just saying let's make a peace, because this is the Jesus that has loved us. Even while we're enemies. Some of us might be sitting here going, yeah, I'm kind of feeling, most of the time I feel like an enemy of God. I don't do it right. I'm not living up to the standards. I'm not doing everything right. I've actually done all of this week even. And you know what? Later, guess what we have? We have the table of the broken body of Jesus that came to make peace with you today. Jesus is saying to every single one of us, I love you, enemy or not. Whether you're back and you're running away from me, I'm going to run after you. I have done this for you. And so today, as we take communion, we would be able to say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you died on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus. Would your Spirit, now we just don't look at the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus and what's to come. And what's to come is that God is the one that deals with his justice and mercy, and we don't take those things into our hands. But what we do is the ethic of love that Jesus has given us, because he first gave it to us, and now we are able to give this to others. Would we be willing to do that today? So this sermon does go deep to each one of us, because at the table, I grew up at a table like this, thinking every Sunday that I wasn't allowed to come up because I didn't think I was good enough as a Christian. I grew up at a church where I could only take communion if I was baptized. I grew up at a church where the table said, you're not allowed to come up unless you've got everything tickety-boo. And so I didn't go up until I was 19 years old. The table we have here is Jesus saying over and over and over again to us, this is why we do it once a month, I've broken my body for you and all of creation. the inner parts, all the stuff that you've done, all the stuff that is done to you. And I've also done it for all of creation. And so we say yes to Jesus here this morning. So I want to say very clear here. It's not about, I'm not going up there because I don't love my enemies. Or I'm not going up because of the fact that I feel like an enemy of God right now. No, this is, if you are an enemy of God, Christ died for you. It says that. Wow. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. It's me skipping notes, which is a good thing. So, going back to the earlier story of hockey. Did I pursue peace in the time that I used force? By ripping the stick out of the hands of the hockey player that was using the stick for a weapon? Was it violent? Do I need to try to understand that? Trying not to be self-righteous at the time, I think I did. I think I followed the teachings of Jesus during that time. But I've messed up so much often after that. Peace was pursued, albeit with some force, but non-violently. And violence was stopped. The rules that I used went outside the rules of the game of hockey, and I was penalized because of it. But peace was pursued. Well, there are hockey sticks and weapons in our own lives, in our own areas of life. Are you the one wielding the stick? Have you been hit with a stick? Are you ready to go because of your fear? Are you ready to go get a concealed weapon? Are you able to worship God here today, who is revealed in the person of Jesus, full of love, and actively pursuing peace for you and all of creation? What does this look like for you? May I suggest that the love, forgiveness, and generosity of Jesus can meet us whatever weapon we are holding. And he puts his hand out and says, I love you. I forgive you. We're going to have communion, and as we do, we're going to play a song, and as you do, I would like you to come and just take some time to ponder what Christ has done for you. Maybe I can say, maybe you're like Dave this last week, and just things are stirring inside, and you're not sure what to do. Maybe you take this time just to say yes to Jesus. I want to receive your peace in my life right now. Maybe there's a situation and you're saying, God, I want the fruit of your peace in my life so I can love my neighbor, love my enemy, because I can't do it on my own. I need God's peace to plant inside of me that the Spirit of God would grow something beautiful in me. Would you take that opportunity today to receive Jesus this way? I want to pray. And then we'll do communion. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. We'll take communion. There'll be a song that's played. And then the band will have one more song for us. And so you can just rest in that and be asking God to speak to us in that way. Robin, Cheryl, could you lead one side? That'd be great. If you're new here, our practice here is just come up and dunk the bread, and you can take and eat right away and come and sit at your seats. And I'll have the gluten-free on that side.